Some of you who know me well know how much I love words and poetry and literature and music. I especially like to know about the origins of words and phrases. And the quest that I was on this week was to find the origin of the title of a pop song that I like very much. The song is called Mother and Child Reunion. It's a Paul Simon song. And I looked it up and then double-checked it on Snopes. And the origin of the title comes from a Chinese restaurant menu. There is a chicken and egg dish in Chinese restaurants, and it's called Mother and Child Reunion. Now, Paul Simon was interviewed about this, and he verified that that's where he got the title. He just loved that phrase. But then they asked him in a deeper way, what is this song about? And he said, it's about family, it's about death, and he said, it's about something like heaven. If you don't know the song, the refrain says, the mother and child reunion is only a motion away. And then later it says, the mother and child reunion is only a moment away. There was something in that phrase, mother and child reunion, that spoke to this songwriter. I think those words are very present to us in our gospel today. We have the story of the Annunciation by Gabriel, that Mary will bear a son, the Son of God, and that Mary will become the God-bearer to the world. In this context, mother and child reunion sounds to me like the beginning of a story of the perfect union between the physical and the spiritual, between the human and the divine. Jesus grows in Mary's womb, and ultimately, Mary goes to join Jesus after her physical death. Mother and child reunion. The story of this season, and actually of all seasons of our human lives, is that God chooses to live in human flesh, not only in Mary, but in each of us when we choose to trust God and to love other people in God's name. Now, there is a lot of debate in theology about what it means that this birth story speaks of a child who will be born of a virgin. I think that the big picture about this story is that the arrival of God happens not at human initiative, but at God's initiative alone. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even imagine the ways that God will work through us. After the conclusion of this sermon, we will say the Nicene Creed. And in that creed, we say these words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. This phrase, this theological tenet, is not so much about the miracle of reproductive science, but about the miracle that God would choose to live in human flesh. Mary herself asks, how can this be? This is not faithlessness on her part. This is a human being speaking from human experience and human perspective. How can it be that God would choose Mary or any of us to do God's work, to bear the Christ to the world? How can this be? This story, this realization, pushes us to understand what God could do if we said simply as Mary did, let it be with me according to your word. There is a place in Ephesians that says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. I think these words and this story tell us that we should stop thinking small. God wants to live in us. As C.S. Lewis says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are far too easily pleased. We're all very pleased to go to church, to pray, to find some semblance of comfort in our God, And yet we could do so much more. We could be like Mary, the bearers of God to the world. How can this be? And we are fearful and worried and anxious human beings. And we ask, how can this be in another context? If God loves us and controls the world, how are children shot in schools and towers toppled and illnesses visited upon good people? How can this be? But it's important to realize that saying yes to God does not mean everything will go well for us in this world. As one of the commentaries about this passage says, Mary's assignment is an honor yoked with struggle. Think about this story. An angel says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, in some of the flawed theology that's out there in our time, being the favored one, the one God is with, would mean prosperity and ease and pleasure. This is something that is, I hate to call it a pet peeve because it is so much more important to me than that. This is something that makes me crazy. This theology of this so-called prosperity gospel, that if you're faithful, God's going to give you a nice house and a nice car and every material thing you ever wanted. That is deeply flawed theology. So when this angel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored one," what does it mean for Mary? Initially, in a human sense, it means shame. The shame of a pregnant teenager in a small town. It means hardship in traveling countless steps to a primitive stable to bear a son. It means heartbreak in seeing that son leave home, only ultimately to find persecution and torture and death. And what we hear is, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I don't know about you, but if I had known what this bargain would involve, and the angel said, "Greetings, favored one," I would say, "That's okay, really. I'd rather be one of the unfavored ones at this point. I'd rather not go through all of that." But the gift that God gives us goes much deeper beyond human understanding or experience. The gift is that God is always with us, even in the human condition. Jesus felt pain, endured shame, experienced hunger and fatigue and rarely even despair. God chose to dwell in human flesh with all of the pain that that decision brings. The great gift is that means that we are not alone. God has been here in Jesus. God is with us. How can this be? The mother and child reunion is only a moment away. The mother bears a child who is to be the Son of God. So an obedient but otherwise unremarkable person living in the middle of nowhere gets a visit from an angel. "Greetings, favored one." This is known in theology as the scandal of particularity. The scandal, as theologians call it, means that our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer chose to live in particular human flesh in a particular time in history, in a particular place. Now, if we play out this appearance to this particular and otherwise unremarkable person, doesn't it mean that we too can bear God in our particular but otherwise unremarkable human bodies and lives and places? We see such stories, but we think it can't happen to us. And yet it does. We are called to carry the Christ child. How can this be? It happens this way. We make choices for the good. We choose to be a person of substance. We become educated in important matters. We tell the truth even in the smallest things. We build people up instead of tearing them down. And we fight the urge to despair. We do our part faithfully. We help another person without regard to how they will use the gift we give them. We get outside ourselves. We are generous of heart and wallet and spirit. We break the cycle of hurt by forgiving instead of hurting back. And we pray for the strength to let go of toxic resentment. And with these acts of grace and mercy, human flesh is reunited with divine intent. The God of the universe comes to live in the human God-bearer. We are called simply to care for one another. God offers that opportunity to us in every human interaction in which human flesh rejoins divine intent. God came to live in Mary, and God the Son comes to live in us. It's our choice, but the mother and child reunion is only a moment away. Amen.